And we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 12 and reading from verse 14. It was the Lord's day, the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees went out on that very day and held a council against Christ, how they might destroy him. Of course, the Lord knew they were going to do this. And Matthew doesn't record it, but Mark does. Mark records the anger with which the Lord looked around that gathering, righteous anger. And he asked them the question before he healed the man with the withered hand. Is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath day or do evil? What were these men planning on the Sabbath day? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. To plan someone's death, there's scarcely anything more evil. Jesus withdrew himself from their company, but they followed. Great multitudes followed him out into the countryside, and we read, he healed them all. May mean literally all, but the word all in most languages and in English can mean some of all sorts, as well as everyone without exception. I think I've often told you, I remember going down to the fair when I was a small boy. Mum didn't like the idea at all. And I said, Mum, everybody was there. Don't you lie to me, she said. But what I meant was that all sorts of different people that I knew were there. And the word can legitimately mean that. Some of all sorts and kinds of people. But it might mean all without exception. Well, whichever it was, we're going to hear about a man who was very upset, really. However, when the Lord began to heal them all, he charged them that they should not make him known. It looks as if they were going to gang together, make a big uprising, in view of what follows in a minute, and take him on their shoulders and establish him as king. And this was a real concern to him. Of course, he knew what the outcome was going to be in reality, but he warned them that he didn't want them to stir up. The Jews were very, very much anti-Romanists. They very much always created insurrections and rebellions and troubles, got themselves put to death for their brother, but they did it. And they frequently did it. They were very argumentative, as Jesus had discovered. So he charged the people that they should not make him known. He was going to do it in his own way when he entered on an ass into Jerusalem. He charged them, interestingly, that they should not make it known that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah is the Greek transliteration of the letters for Isaiah. It means the same person. If the translation's from the Greek, then it's Isaiah. If it's the Hebrew, then it's Isaiah. But he charged them that they should not make it known that it might be fulfilled by the prophet. The quotation's from Isaiah 42. And perhaps when you get home, you want to get your Bible like this and work through word for word the quotation in Isaiah and the quotation in Matthew. I haven't got time to do that this morning. Make a tremendous Bible study. But there are a couple of things you should notice when you do it. And that is that when the Old Testament is translated directly from the Hebrew, then you get one translation. When it's translated directly from the Hebrew into the Greek, then you get another translation. So the Hebrew directly into English you get one thing. But when there's been an intermediate language like the Greek, it doesn't come out quite the same. And this quotation from the Greek is from the Greek Septuagint, a translation made by 70 people in Alexandria, probably, in North Africa. It was a very popular translation. The Lord often used it, but it does have many mistakes in it. It isn't to be commended for us, but the Lord took certain parts of it and made these parts by the Spirit to speak to us today. Now, he charged the people that they should not make it known so that something could be fulfilled. Behold my servant whom I have chosen. This is the word of the Father about his dear son. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, not your people. You don't want the impression to go around all around the world that you've made me king. The Lord has made me king. Behold my servant, Jesus, whom they're seeing, should look at carefully and consider carefully all that he did. But he is the chosen servant of God. It's a wonderful thing to be chosen. His is the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. The chosen of God. Not Allah. The Lord Jesus Christ alone. This is the genuine. This is the real. This is the true Saviour. My beloved. Often thought about the love that the Father has for the Son. Now, if somebody claimed at some time to be your son when they were grown up, and he wasn't, but in order to get your riches, such as you have, what would you think of him? I invite you just to think for a few minutes to yourself what the Lord thinks of someone who claims to do the work of Jesus. Take the Muslims, take Allah. What does the Lord think of someone who dismisses his beloved son and substitutes himself? These words are quite prophetic, as is something else that's coming up. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. There is none other. There is none other Saviour. There is no one else who can bear sins away, qualified to do it or able to do it. No one else is loved because of that by the Father like he is. And the soul of God, the Father, this is a wonderful thing. The soul, the very soul of God is well pleased with him. And he says, I will put my spirit upon him. You will see that in Isaiah, I have put my spirit upon him. So the Holy Spirit has indicated that there is another way of looking at this. They're not contradictory, just at another thrust at the period. Before it happens, the Lord declares, I have put my spirit upon him. Here he's declaring that here he is in the flesh, and he'll continue to put his spirit upon him. Differences that don't make any difference to the actual meaning. But it's worth comparing the two. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Not a bad thing, but a good thing. Here they were sick. Here they were unwell. Here they were being taught these terrible things and these horrible burdens that they had to bear because of the Pharisees. And the Lord Jesus is going to show them the right thing, the proper judgment about these issues. And that's what he's doing in healing the sick. That's what he's doing in preaching to the crowds and telling them parables and helping them to understand. I will put my spirit upon him and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Now this looks a strange verse. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Not essentially different from Isaiah 42. But he is preaching outdoors. He is doing this. So what's the significance? The people whom the Romans hated among the Jews were the people who fermented rebellion. The people who got everybody together and set them up against the Roman authority. And what is meant in verse 19 is Jesus will not be a rabble rouser. He will not be the sort of person who gets up and preaches on his soapbox and gets everybody into bad feeling and shouting and being opposed to the government that is. That's not his way. The Father has loved him. The Father has chosen him. His methods are utterly different. And he will not be found to be a rabble rouser. When he talks to the crowds, it is to speak peace. And then these wonderful words, a bruised reed shall he not break. You can go in the country and sort of walk through reed beds and you can see that sometimes an animal has walked down below and without snapping the stalk off has bent it right over so that it wouldn't take much to knock all the life out of that reed. Well, you're familiar with the picture, whether it be a flower, whatever it is. And many, many thousands of individual Christians down the years have loved this verse. We feel bruised, often. We feel hurt, often. We feel that people have trodden us underfoot or have sought to destroy us or to destroy our faith. Well, however it is with us, we're assured here that he will not break a bruised reed. What does mankind do? Well, it throws babies, or it used to, throws babies that have defects out to die somewhere outside a city. And man's inhumanity to man is well documented daily. But that is not God's way of dealing with. I often think of this when I think of the gospel being preached to those who are under the caste system. They've got nothing to hope for in this world. So it's a wonderful thing that the gospel should be preached to them and that they should believe that all their hopes will be in Christ. And God does not make it worse for those whose condition is dangerous. In danger of costing them life. A bruised reed. No, it's the Saviour's privilege to give life and strength again where there has been bruising. New inward powers where the outward powers have been sapped away through fear or whatever. A bruised reed, such as ourselves, shall he not break? But rather he restores, like the man with the withered hand, like the man who was deaf, was blind and dumb, like so many others. We're not so familiar, I suppose, with the picture that smoking flax shall he not quench. But I'm old enough to remember the days of lighting fires to keep the house warm. It was my job at 5, till I got a paper round, probably to get out of it, to sweep out the remains of yesterday's fire and to clean the whole grate out and to put the new coals on and get the fire going again. And it was in my best interest, if I was going to come down at 5 o'clock in the morning, to make sure that it had gone out at night. And there would be red embers. And sometimes they'd be just about to go out. Sometimes a red ember indicates that there's still quite a lot of heat there. You could still probably cook something on it. So you scattered the red embers and the other ones you just left them there. That's not smoking flax, but it's not a very efficient fire. It's about to go out. But the Saviour does not quench the one whose power and whose life, whose belief is about to go out. Turn to him, come to him, look to him, and discover how it is that he is gentle and powerful and victorious. He won't fail to do these things till he sends forth judgment unto victory, that judgment that gives the victory to the Gentiles. And as the great qualification, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. They followed him in large numbers when the Pharisees wouldn't. But as we see from what's going to follow, the Pharisees did go, but only to criticize. So the people, when they saw the Lord Jesus heal a man who was possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and the Lord made him completely better, they said, "Is not this the son of David?" Now, we talked about the story earlier on, that David was great David's greater son. We talked about how it all began to be revealed to David. And all the people now cried out, "Is not this the son of David? Is not this the one of whom God spoke to David, saying that he would be eternal, last forever, and all who believed in him would live forever also? Is not this the son of David?" And that set the cat among the pigeons. If pigeons isn't a rather nice word for Pharisees. But when the Pharisees heard of it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." You'll see that the word "fellow" is in italics. The Greek reads, "This doth not cast out devils." And the word "fellow" has been put in just to give the meaning, the sense, in English. And in this particular case, I think it is more dramatic, left as it is in the Greek. So, the Pharisees heard it, they looked at Jesus and said, "This does not cast out devils." Horrible, horrible. If anything, the word "fellow," designed to be put in there to make it seem that they weren't being very respectable, eases it up a bit. "This does not cast out devils except by Beelzebub." Insulting, degrading, demeaning to the Lord Jesus Christ. "He does not cast out devils except by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." Well, Beelzebub is the lord of the flies. And the reason he was the god of Ekron, you remember, in the days of the Phoenicians, Tyre and Sidon. And he may have gotten the name Lord of the Flies for a number of reasons, and we won't go into this now. But he was thought of being the outstanding leader of all the powers of evil under Satan, Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now, we're getting to the grips of this important matter. We're coming to the sin against the Holy Ghost, which disturbs so many people. And it's straightforward. You mustn't be disturbed. I shall expound it in a matter of 2 minutes. But I want you to note the leading up to it. That's the thing that's very important. So Jesus, who knew their thoughts, he knows everybody's thoughts, he didn't hear what they said. They just muttered, it would appear, among one another. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and addressed them immediately. And he addressed them in something we all know. Civil unrest destroys a nation. Every kingdom divided against itself, is brought to desolation. Here you are, you have two powers fighting against one another in one country. The third superpower comes in and says, we'll have them. Well, they're not prepared to fight against anybody outside. They're too busy fighting against another. Well, it happens so often in history that it hardly needs remarking upon. But Jesus uses this powerful point. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And he brings it nearer home. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. We see so many broken marriages, we feel the weight of it ourselves. But you get division between parents and the house will not stand. Husband and wife divided, the thing begins to dismantle and fall to bits. The same is true of city government and the old city states. But the principle is clear. Wherever there is a division, there is capacity for destruction. There is capacity for outside influence to destroy. The question of marriages, where husband and wife are unhappy, there is a capacity for an outside influence to take over the love of one of them. However you apply it, it's a patent truth. And Jesus uses this truth. He says, all right, if it's true, as you are certain to agree, that every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided itself cannot stand, what do you think about Satan casting out Satan? Well, that, of course, is what he's doing, isn't it? If by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of Satan, the prince of the devils, I cast him out, then he's going against what he's done. It's the devil who's possessed this man. And if he casts him out, he's undoing his own work. So Jesus is reasoning, but this is a good foundation to bear in mind, is absolutely crucial here. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Remember the disciples complained to Jesus that they met some who were casting out devils in Jesus' name. And Jesus said, let them alone. But the Jews did do that. But those in the book of Acts, sons of Sceva, who were set about by the person whom they tried to make better. So the Jews did actually, in certain instances, try to cast out demons. So he said, what about them? If I by Beelzebub to cast out devils, what do you think of your fellow Jews? Do you think they're doing it by Beelzebub? For surely you tacitly agree with it. And they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the only legitimate means, the only possible means, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. They can't be cast out by Satan. Because the king has greater power, the creator of the earth, and in any case, Satan destroys himself if he brings to naught his own work. And then he gives us another picture, laying the foundations very carefully for the conclusion he's coming to. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods? Now, just for simplicity, we'll think in terms of your home. And there have been a spate of breaking in and burglaries in your district. And having taken all the modern precautions in the olden days, it would have been perhaps to sit up all night and do it. But the trouble is you can't sit up all night, day after day. if the man had known what night the robber would come, he would not have suffered his house to be broken into. And you can't have the thing switched on all the time anyway because of electricity and digital arrangements, things that I don't understand. It probably can't be on perpetually. It'll break. But the picture is, here is a man with a house and there's been a spate of robberies. Now he says, if that man is quite a powerful person, strong physically, could deal with any intruder, yeah, unless somehow the thief can shoot or tie up or in some way cause the person whose house it is to be unable to defend himself, that unless he can do that, there's no way that he can take the goods. Unless he does it, if he does do it, then he can take what he likes. And then Jesus just makes the remark, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So we're on one side or the other. We are either with Christ, or if we're not with him, we destroy, we scatter all the good things of this world, of the universe, of our lives. We scatter all the things that he's made available to us. Now, in conclusion, wherefore, my result of all this, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. That is absolutely remarkable. There is no sin that can't be forgiven. We know that no murderer can enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he can be forgiven. He can repent if he remains in the state he was before. That's the great danger of suicide, which of course means self-murder. There's such a split second between the hanging of yourself by the neck or you're shooting of yourself with a gun that there's no time suddenly to repent of it. You might have 2 seconds if you throw yourself from a bridge. And in certain other ways of suicide, you might have marginally longer. But the great danger of murder is that you'll never be brought to repentance. If you are brought to repentance, you may be forgiven. But self-murder hardly gives you the chance to repent. But all manner of sin and of blasphemy. Now, this is one of the great ways in which I think the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith of the Christian church, is so superior to Muslims. Is you know what the penalty is there for blaspheming. And the Lord Jesus here says, I can take that. He does in the next verse. Blaspheming is no great deal. It's a fallen world. It's a fallen community. Before men hear the gospel and believe it, they will blaspheme. It's against the law to take the Lord's name in vain, but it can be forgiven. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Next verse. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Unforgivable. The sin that's unpardonable. Now, first of all, I invite you to think that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are of one essence. So there is no division, as the Lord has been speaking, between the Holy Spirit taking offence and the Lord Jesus Christ taking offence. Why should the Holy Spirit take offence at something at which the Lord Jesus Christ does not take offence? Get the idea? Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Well, it's all in our text. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. But it hasn't come if he casts them out by the prince of the devils, Beelzebub. So the nub of the matter is this, and you can consider whether you're guilty of the unforgiven, unpardonable sin, as so many people worry unnecessarily about. What is it? Do you remember that in Isaiah 5, verse 20, the prophet said, woe unto those who call evil good and good evil. Now, we live in such a day. There is one member of parliament who believes that Sunday schools abuse children, but LGBT is the best thing they could ever have. Evil good, good evil. That's a vicious principle that those who are contrary to the word of God will maintain sometimes. If a person believes that the Holy Spirit is evil, then he has destroyed the only thing which could save him. And that's the number of it. If you believe that the only one who could convert you, the only one who could convict you, the only one who could teach you from the Bible, if you believe that that power is evil, that could be done for you. There's nothing that could be done for you. The only thing that could save you, you deny and say it's evil. Go further than denying, you say it's evil. No hope. No hope. You might have said things against the Lord Jesus Christ. You might have blasphemed his name. And if you don't repent, one day it will be brought against you, but not now. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit means that you cannot be saved. You simply cannot. Believe that the preaching of the gospel is unclean. Believe that the work of the Holy Spirit is the work of the devil. And you have destroyed the very only thing that could have rescued you. You've taken it from under your feet, as well as angered God, of course. But you have destroyed these things. You may be interested, you'll remember the words very well, in 1 John chapter 5. And where John undoubtedly would remember this teaching. And he says, verse 16, 1 John 5, 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Right? If a man see his brother sin a sin, any sin, with the exception of one, pray for him, ask, and the Saviour will give him life. The Saviour will cure him, heal him, give him life. For those who sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. This is what we've been talking about. I do not say that he should pray for it. You may pray for a brother if you see he sinned in this way or in that way. But if you see someone sinning unto death, not even a brother, but an unbeliever, then you don't pray for that one. Because it's never going to have a good outcome. It's going to be a disaster. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. So though being unrighteous is a sin, all unrighteousness, it all may be forgiven, except this one thing. I think it's important to study the context. It was why I was careful to do it. Because I have known Christians down the years who've afraid they've committed the unpardonable sin. They're nowhere near it. But they ruin their lives. They live a life of being scared. And of course they fear for their eternity. But they haven't done this thing. There are those who do it. Do not call black white or white black, says Isaiah. Do not say that the Holy Spirit, who is utterly clean, holy, bringing people to be saved, granting them grace to believe the gospel, instructing them afterwards, say that he is filthy, say that he is unclean, as his spirits are, say these things. And you have it destroyed. Pull the rug from underneath you. You have destroyed the only thing that the Lord could have used to save you. That is unpardonable. And that is what Jesus means. Amen.